I've already learned tonight that I have to be careful about crying because then I can't see even more than I already can't see. So I'll try to be careful about that. Over the past number of weeks at Northridge, we've been moving through a series that has had us in the first couple of chapters of Luke. And the theme has been that Jesus is the blessing. He's the centerpiece. He's the promise. He's the one that everyone was waiting for. And although there's lots of amazing things that happened in the story, he's the absolute focal point. He's the blessing at the center of it all. And part of the way that we've been doing that is moving through the songs that are presented for us in those first couple of chapters. And so we spent some time together looking at the song that Zechariah sang when his tongue was loosed and he was able to erupt in a praise of worship and thanksgiving and honor to God and all that had taken place for him and for Elizabeth. And then we previously talked about Mary's song and how she erupted in praise and thanksgiving and glory to God when she heard about what was taking place with her. And then we talked about Simeon and how he erupted into song because he was led by the Holy Spirit into a place where he would actually have the promise fulfilled to him that he would hold and see the Messiah that he had been waiting for. And there's another song, a fourth one, that's in this whole couple chapters of Luke that we sort of skipped over and we're coming back to tonight, and that's the one sung by the host of angels, a magnificent choir, hard to imagine, but that's where we want to be tonight. You know, angels are not omniscient. They're scary. And I know it doesn't look very scary on your mantle or on your table or wherever you have maybe a little nativity set. Years ago, our daughter made a beautiful little nativity set out of clay, and they're the tiniest, tiniest little things. I mean, you could almost fit the entire nativity set on the top of this microphone right here. And it's my favorite ever. And the angels are so cute with their little heads and their big wings. But the angels were scary. And that's evidence. And every time that there's an encounter with one, they're powerful. They're intimidating. They're beautiful. And they know a lot more than we do. They've been around, you know. They've seen all of the things in human history. And not only the things in human history on this planet, but probably a lot of things in the cosmos, in the universe, that we know nothing about. They're spiritual beings created by God, but still living eternally and seeing things that none of us have ever dreamed about, and certainly not even our most brilliant scientists and those who discover all kinds of fascinating things about the cosmos in which we live. But they're not omniscient. Now, there's one thing that they almost always say to human beings. You know what it is, right? Almost every single time, maybe every single time in Scripture, I'm not sure, I didn't check every single one, but I'm pretty sure, almost everyone, they always say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, obviously, they know that they need to say that. You know what they never say? You never hear the angels talk about, do you believe in God? There's no discussion about that. It's not that everyone that they came to deliver a message to necessarily did believe in the God from which they came. But believe me, when people encountered an angel, that question was settled immediately. So they never had to ask that. They never had to talk about that. They're messengers. Now, the angel's role is always to be messengers, you know, or at least as a category of what they do, but it seems there are different kinds, and they deliver messages in different ways. We sing about herald angels. That's, you know, heralding angels, not angels named Herald, but their job is to deliver an announcement or a message. There are warrior messengers. And where maybe we could think of those occasions where an angel is holding a flaming sword, or maybe a bunch of them up on the ridgeline holding flaming swords, or at least there's so many of them and they're so stern in their presentation that everyone is terrified once they're revealed. Legions and legions and thousands and thousands of warrior angels, and they're delivering a message, and the message is well received. And there's attendants. You know, you see these attending angels in Scripture where they're taking care of some of God's saints. They're ministering. And they're sending a message of his love and his protection and his provision. There's musicians and worshiping angels. We see a picture of that in Revelation, among other places, where it seems like their job is to just always be ascribing praise and lifting up worship and song and music to God. And it makes sense because you know how music moves you. I don't know about you. I'm gonna go ahead and confess something that may be a little bit embarrassing. I mean, if you know me, then you know that a lot of times when I'm up front, I'm reading the scripture, we're talking about the word together, we're talking about Jesus, I tend to cry a little bit. I'm not normally that much of a crier, actually. I don't just walk around crying all the time or anything. Well, I do out of my right eye, but that's another story. It's not that, it's just the things just move me. But you know what's funny is I could tell you that scripture just moves me, or that the story of God's love moves me, or that worship moves me. But to be honest, sometimes the music in commercials moves me. Sometimes I cry when there's like a theme song behind a great sports accomplishment. I don't know how to describe it or how to explain it. It's a little bit embarrassing, but there's just something about the way that music moves our souls. And so, of course, it would ultimately be designed to move upon those who live and minister in the presence of God. And of course, there would be maybe legions, maybe thousands, tens upon thousands, thousands upon thousands of angels whose sole job it is to deliver the message to anyone who would hear it that God is worthy. And so they sing songs. Well, God tells them what to do. He tells them what message to give. He tells them when to do it. But they're not mindless robots. They're not without a will. We know this from their story. And it must have been very strange. So if their job is to be a messenger, that means that somewhere along the way, somehow, God has to inform them of the message that it is they're supposed to carry. It must have been a very strange experience for them to find out, however they did, step by step maybe, that God's plan was to become a human. And not just a human, but a baby one. A baby human. It must have been surreal to hear that this was the plan. And I don't know how God conveys the instructions that he has for them, but there's a point in time, I assume, where angels find stuff out that they didn't know a moment ago. One moment they didn't know. And then the next moment they do. And I don't know how their instructions are given. I don't know if it's like a need-to-know basis where there's some angels who are going to be sent on a special mission and it's sort of kept confidential from all the other angels. Or maybe there's some sort of a bulletin or a journal or a mass email that goes out, I don't know, where everyone finds out at once. I don't know if leaks are a problem that they have to hold on tight to the information. I don't know. If these covert missions are given in a daily briefing to some or to all, Gabriel got the top job. We know about Gabriel, the elite of the elite. And he was given this ultimate assignment of announcing the arrival of Messiah. Zechariah, he showed up and talked to him about it. You know how that went. Mary showed up and talked to her about it. Joseph, and each of them amazing. You know, to show up to this elderly couple who don't have any kids and couldn't have any kids and let them know you're going to have a kid. He's going to be a forerunner to the Lord. Show up to some young teenage girl, kind of random. Okay, that's what we're going to tell her. That's what we're going to tell her. I'll tell her. To Joseph to explain it. They're all amazing. But see, now comes the shepherds. And I don't know. I don't know if they were able to wrap their minds around sharing those announcements to, you know, Zechariah and Mary and Joseph, but the shepherds, that must have been a real halo scratcher. I don't know what they would have been thinking. Like, what do you want people to know about what you're doing or not? Why would we tell shepherds? Really, shepherds? Well, I don't know why it would be, but yeah, he's telling us we're going to go deliver the biggest, the brightest, loudest, most beautiful, most spectacular shock and awe announcement of all time to shepherds. Now, I don't know, maybe it was because they were as common and as ordinary as people could be found in the area. Shepherds weren't seen or known to be anything special, but each of them had a story. In fact, the story in Luke talks about how they were living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And I don't know how many there were, but I imagine there was a lot. This is a major part of how the city worked, and all of those sheep had to be kept somewhere, and they weren't just out for a kind of a fun shepherd experience. You know, it wasn't like you get a group on and you go out and you shepherd for a night or two and you go and tell all your friends you did that. They lived out there. This is what they did all the time, and I'm guessing there was a whole lot of them, and every one of them had a story. Every one of them had a story that God knew all about, and he knew. And I wondered if the angels questioned this wisdom. He knew that some of them didn't even believe in him. I mean, some were looking for him. Some were probably aware. Some didn't believe in God at all. They were atheists. Some were agnostics. Whether they had those words or not, maybe not. They had something else. It meant the same thing. They had stories of how some of them got into trouble at another town, and they found themselves here, and they're kind of running from the law, and they didn't want people to know their identity, and that's where you go. That's what you do. You got to make a few bucks, and you got to stay out of sight, and so you're a shepherd. Maybe a couple of them had a fist fight earlier that day, arguing about something, and maybe someone felt like they were ostracized in some way, that even among the rest of the shepherds, that they were looked down on. That always happens. There's always a pecking order. There's always some on top, and there's always some on the bottom. Maybe some of them thought that they were sitting there in that field for what would be the last night of their life because they could not deal with it anymore. And they had a plan. Maybe some missed their families. Maybe some knew that they could never go back to their families. I don't know, but I know there was a lot of them. I know they each had a story. And I know that God knew them all. And he decided, we're going to send the biggest, brightest, most spectacular announcement of all mankind to this group of people. Probably not unlike the crowd here, or really the crowd anywhere. I don't know your story. I know that God knows your story. I know you have one. And wherever people are gathered tonight, it's full of people who come from all kinds of different backgrounds and experiences, and some come in great pain tonight. Some come in great joy and anticipation and excitement and enthusiasm. Some are just so filled with gratitude for their family and so thankful that they get to be a part. And some just feel so, so lost, even in the middle of a crowd, for any number of reasons, wondering if anyone knows them or understands them. And some feel like they're pretty convinced that people just don't like them. I think that's true almost anywhere. Now, can you picture it that night? Living out in the fields, they're keeping watch. There's not much sound, just kind of the low rustling, a shifting of sheep feet. I don't know what sheep are like in the middle of the night, but you know, maybe they're a little bit quieter, maybe a little bit more settled down. There's probably some movement. There's probably some noises. Where I grew up, we weren't far from the sheep pens at the nearby university, and it was a place where our family would sometimes go. Well, it was my dad's idea, but he had a big garden and we needed to fertilize the garden, so we would go to the sheep pens and you could, you know, shovel manure for free. Isn't that great? And you could put it in your car or, I mean, whatever you had. We didn't have a truck, so I assume we put it in our car. I don't know how that worked exactly. And you shovel the manure and then you bring it back, you spread it on your garden. It does not smell good. And these guys are hanging out and maybe you can hear the rustling of the sheep moving around a little bit, maybe a little bit of noise. You can smell the sweat and the manure. And maybe the crackle of a fire. Maybe some smoke smell mixed in there too. And then, all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears. Here's Gabriel. And the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. One of my favorite descriptions of this, I'm probably mentioning it every year. I love the translations that say they were sore afraid. Have you ever been so afraid that you're instantly sore? And they gave him the message that they give to everybody. Don't be afraid. And then here's what they say in Luke 2, verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And then suddenly, the next verse says, "A great company of the heavenly hosts appeared, and they were praising God." And I always wonder, was this planned? Is this something that they had all planned out? Well, first you're going to go in and you're going to say, you know, that a Savior is being born to you. And then when I say he's Christ the Lord, then I want all of you to pop out and just start praising the Lord. I don't know. Or maybe they came along because they couldn't resist being there for the greatest, most spectacular announcement of all time. And we promise we'll stay quiet. We'll stay in the back. And now look, you guys, this is my job here, okay? Not anyone could do this. Y'all, you can be here, but you got to, you know, pipe down. But then the moment came and they just couldn't. One fell over the edge or something. And then all of a sudden everyone's just praising God, and all of the angels and the hosts of heavenly angels are singing and rejoicing, and they're saying these two really important things, this incredible message as they worship God: glory to God in the highest heaven, and secondly, on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now, there's some really important things we need to understand about what it is they sang that night to the shepherds who were sore afraid. Number one, glory to God in the highest heaven. You know what that means? Let me back up one step and tell you it's true that God made you personally. He knows you intimately. He loves you deeply. But glory to God in the highest heaven means this: you are not the main character in this story. You are not the main character in God's story. He made you personally. He knows you intimately. He loves you deeply. And all of those things are an overflow of who God is in his own glory. You are not the main character in the story. Just ask the shepherds. I mean, none of the shepherds walked away saying, "Wow, did you see that? We must be great shepherds. Let's give each other presents. In fact, let's every year start giving each other presents. You are such a great shepherd. Thank you. I'm such a great shepherd. Yes, you're such a great shepherd." And exchange presents from now until the end of time. None of the shepherds took from that glory that we're the center of the story. In fact, after they had visited Mary and Joseph, the scripture is clear. They walked away praising God, exalting God. They were singing the same song that the angels were. They knew that they were not the center of this incredible story, but how blessed they were that they were the ones who got to hear it and that it was for them. The angels certainly knew this. The angels were not like, "Did you hear me on that one high note? I mean, I nailed it." I mean, no, they knew that God is the center of the story. The second part, on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. The good news of great joy is this. In one word, peace. Peace. Now, the angels knew that this was truly great news, good news of great joy. They knew that because they live in the glory of God. They live in the presence of God. And when the angels see humankind, there's a part of them that understands that humankind is made in God's image. They're capable of the kind of relationship with God that they themselves as angels do not have. They're not made in God's image, but humankind is. So there's got to be an element in their heart towards humankind of awe, of wonder, maybe even of some sort of holy jealousy. I don't know. But one thing that they definitely don't misunderstand is the gap, the difference, the incredible space between fallen, broken, sinful mankind and the glory of God. They understand that better than any of us ever have, ever. They live in the presence of God, and they deliver these messages to individual people or to sometimes to groups of people. They see all of us are mingling about through us on the earth, and they know there is an impossible gap between us and God. And so they knew that it really is very good news of great joy, peace, closing the gap. Peace between God and men. The angels knew it. I guess the question is, do we know it? Do we know that this is good news of great joy? We sing the songs, we celebrate, we know the story. Are we aware that this is good news of great joy? And here's why I suspect that maybe we struggle with that. Two reasons. I wonder if later on down in their lives, the shepherds, you know, they grew up, they grew on, they moved about in other parts of their life. Maybe some of them grew old, and maybe they got different careers. I don't know. Some of them probably just changed forever. And then some of them maybe kind of slipped back sometimes, or maybe some of them struggled in some way. But no matter what their story was after that point, they could never forget the glory that shone all around them that night. Sometimes the luster kind of comes off our gifts, right? Do you remember what you got for Christmas last year? Do you remember what you got the year before? I know there's a few sprinkled throughout our memories, but most of them we don't remember. I remember this one time I walked out on Christmas morning, and there was a big red bow on a Lexus, and it was like, no, that didn't happen, don't worry about it. I would remember that one, maybe. But even that would grow old and rusty and fail and quit, everything does. And so we tend to think of the good news of great joy as we experience life and the difficulty that it brings, as though it's a gift that has sort of lost a little bit of its shine. And so we hear and we sing, this is good news of great joy. And we're going, yeah, yeah, sure, yeah, it is. Uh-huh. Yeah, so anyways, what are you doing tomorrow? But I think there's another reason. And that is that we might be asking, well, where is this peace? I don't feel it. I feel terrible a lot of the time right now. Because you got a story. It might just be a really hard one. Or maybe it's a hard one just right now. We've all been there. I don't feel this peace. I feel terrible. Or we look out in the world and we go, this does not look like a world in peace. Good news and great joy. Peace on earth. Well, okay, but where is it? And then we look at that line that they sang, those angels did. On earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And we go, oh. It's on. The peace is for those on whom his favor rests. I guess that's not me. Or I guess that's not us. I guess that's not our time. I have good news for you, church, friends and family, neighbors. The angels and the shepherds knew something that sometimes maybe we don't, and that's this: that's not how God's favor works. When God sent his son as a human baby, we have a word for it. It's incarnation. It's God becoming a man. And not just a man, but a baby. When God sent his son as a human, he was not considering equality with God something to be grasped. He was humbling himself to the point of becoming a human. He was resting his ultimate favor on all humankind. What I'm saying is this: Jesus is God's favor. Jesus sent to earth, the Son of God sent to earth. Jesus is God's favor sent to everyone. Jesus is the blessing. He's not forced on anyone, but he is offered to everyone. And yeah, the world is still broken. It's troubled, it's at war. But trust me, there is no broken like the broken between us and God. There is no trouble like the trouble between us and God. There is no war like the war between us and God. And Jesus came to be, what was he called? The Prince of Peace. So yeah, there's a world and it's got trouble in it. It's hard. But you and I and anyone who would receive this gift of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, we can have the trouble, the brokenness, the war, all of it that's between us and God, the real issue, we can have it settled once and for all in our soul. So we might live in a troubled world, but inside, in our life, is marked with peace because the Prince lives there. He's the Prince of Peace. Paul says it this way in Colossians 1. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God's favor rests on you as a gift. Jesus is for you if you'll have him. And the shepherds, no matter what their story was after that night, they could never look back on that one unforgettable evening and just lose sight of it. The night when they were surrounded by the glory of God. They were surrounded by the glory of God in a way that it was unmistakable, the gap that was between them and God. And so when the angel said, I bring you good news of great joy, that's for all the people. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, on those who on whom his favor rests. That was truly good news, that this baby is for them. God's favor rests on you as a gift. He is offered to everyone, not forced on anyone. The question is, do you know him? Do you have that peace? Have you asked him to be that gift for you? He's not going to decide for you, but he's offering himself to you. But you know what? There's even more than that. After you realize that God's favor rests on you, he actually makes you and me his messengers. This is seen in 2 Corinthians 5. I'll read that for you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling to the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. No matter what happened in the story of those shepherds for the rest of their lives, they could never get away from that unforgettable experience of being surrounded by the glory of God with the promised Messiah right down the road. They could never escape that. And you might say to yourself tonight, well, sure, if I could see the glory of God, if I had angels singing at me, then sure, I would believe that message. Sure, I would receive that message. But you know what? We have something even better, even more profound. It's glorious and strong. Clear. We see something that they didn't see. We see Christ crucified. We see Christ risen from the dead. And it's greater, it's a greater announcement, a greater proclamation of the character and the love of God than anything that even the angels did for the shepherds that night. And just like those shepherds could never get away from that unforgettable experience, no matter what happened in their future life, they always had to reconcile with the fact that I saw the glory of God and he came for me. You and I see Jesus crucified, risen from the dead. And no matter where your life takes you and whether you make a decision for him tonight or some other time, I can tell you this, you can never get away from that fact. What are you going to do with Jesus, who showed up on earth, God as a baby, crucified, risen from the dead? He is God's favor on you. He's not forced upon you, but he's offered to you. Isn't it beautiful, the gift of God, salvation through Jesus? Well, tonight, if you haven't yet made that decision to say, Jesus, I receive you, tonight's the night. This is the time, right now. I don't need to tell you what to say or what to do. There's a whole life of walking with him right around the corner that's ready to start any minute. It just starts with just the simple surrender. Yes, yes, I see it now. I see it. I might not understand all of it. I might not see all of it, but I understand you are God's favor on me, Jesus. Thank you. I receive you. Close the gap. Forgive my sin. Change who I am. And maybe if you do know that, then tonight's a great reminder for you and me that we are now given the message of reconciliation. I mean, think about this. God's favor is on you so much that he sent his son to you, and then he put those of you who follow his son, he gave you the authority to be deliverers and messengers of God's favor everywhere you go. So wherever you give God's favor is. Whoever you talk to and you say, God's favor is on you, let me tell you about Jesus, his favor is on them. And he tells you to carry it. It's one of the reasons why we do our candles the way we do in this service. Because it's a reminder to us that at some point along the way, someone came along with that light, that truth, and offered it to us, and we were able to partake, and we ourselves become a light and a messenger too. And now others can light from ours. It's one of the reasons why we do this. And so let's remember, church, that as the angels sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace towards men on whom his favor rests. That's you, that's me. His favor rests on us, and it rests wherever we are willing to bring Jesus. And that's what we're going to proclaim as we continue to worship and with our candles here in just a moment. But I want to pray for us first. Would you bow with me? Jesus, we love you. And every time we find out more about you, we can't help but fall more in love with you. Every time we think about you, every time we sing to you, every time we see you and behold you, we fall more in love with you. You are just amazing. Now, Lord, I know that for some in here, maybe who have known about you, maybe we're brought up being taught about you, and there are these moments, you know we have them, where we feel disillusioned, where we feel confused, where we feel lost. Lord, I pray for those, my friends, my brothers, my sisters here tonight who just feel so disconnected from you, so far from you. And to hear a message of God's favor on them almost stings a little bit because they just don't feel it and it breaks their heart. Lord, I know that it breaks your heart even more. And I pray that tonight there would be an encounter with you, that some way, in some miraculous way, even if it's very quiet, that you would minister your presence and your touch to them, and they would experience an encounter with your glory tonight. I pray, Lord, for anyone who has never lifted their life and their heart up to you to say, yes, Lord, yes, yes, you're the Lord. I'm not. That even right now, there would be that lifting of their head towards you, a lifting of their heart towards you, of confession, and that they would receive from you truth and the living Christ and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as a church family and wherever your church is spread around this globe tonight, we pray that wherever your church is, that the favor of God would rest in our presence and be made known through our proclamation, through our love shown to a world who's desperate for you. We look to you, Jesus, and we love you. In your name, amen.